In the older version of the numbers. What's the newer version of the numbers?
I put it at the bottom of your page.
You, no, you didn't. No. No. Not this.
Or page 2?
113?
Was it? Or
it's
2 or 3.
What does it say?
That's a lot.
Were we at 2 Corinthians 5 or 6?
The shofar at the top.
Oh, yeah, I see.
Yeah, page 2. Is more than
page 168.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think I have the same one as you.
Okay.
Like, didn't we read 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 and 15?
Yep.
Yeah.
So it is page 2 of yours.
Yeah.
Because I have two of the same pages. I don't understand why. Like, anyways. There you go.
If you only had one, the one would get the phone.
Yeah, I guess the second set of the same pages is if I want to read it twice.
Well, you
I can read it the second time.
You always said if you notice something in Scripture more than once, it's very important.
Yeah, so just keep on repeating it, right? Okay, we have read 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. And also 2 Corinthians 5:10 already, correct?
Yeah, but then you said you wanted to start there again.
Yeah, so we're going to read the scripture over again. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. Who wants to read that for us to refresh our memories?
For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
You know, even as... I'm so glad we're reading it again, because even as you read that, automatically I hear the Spirit talk to me about, again, then, the importance of understanding the New Testament by what God reveals in the Old Testament. Understanding Christianity by the foundation of Judaism, because Judaism is the foundation that God gave. We've talked about before how Christianity is the fruition of Judaism, and this is exciting for us as Gentiles. It's also exciting for Jews that they don't have to. I was just listening to a testimony this afternoon of a Jewish man, and he said one of the problems that he had coming to Christ is that he didn't want to give up being a Jew. And he had a lot of pride in being a Jew, and he actually said, basically, I don't care if it's wrong, even. I don't care. I want to be a Jew, and that's what I've grown up being. And praise God, God softened his heart and used this friend in his life to introduce him to the truth. And he read through the Old Testament, and eventually, then God led him to the New Testament. But one thing that Jews for Jesus, for instance, say is there's nothing more Jewish than to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Because he is the Jewish Messiah. And like we see in Romans, salvation is first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. And I'm listening to you read this again, and no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid. And yet, how many churches... And for how many centuries have we tried to do exactly that? We've tried to lay a different foundation than the one already laid. And so back in the year 300, 350, You know, Constantine comes and he tries to do a lot of good. I don't know his heart. I haven't studied the man too much, but he did a lot of bad as well. And one of the things was illegal to celebrate the feasts. Anything Jewish is illegal. Anything to do with the Jewish customs and the Jewish traditions and what was passed down from the Old Testament was illegal. It was,
and you were killed.
And it was unpunished by death. And a new foundation is, people are trying to lay a new foundation, replacement theology, and how, no, that old foundation, God has swept it away, and we are the new church, we are the new Israel, and all of this. And I just listened to you reading this, and how important it is to understand. And the foundation was laid for a purpose, and it was for a reason, and it's so that we can understand. And then I see even the passage that you brought up on Sunday, right, where Ephesians, where the two become one, and it's speaking like Ephesians chapter 2, and the Jew and the Gentile become one family, one body together, and where we have that blessing, that unity. It's not that the Jewish understanding and the Jewish foundation is thrown out. No, we need to understand this part of our Christianity. Not back to the law, not back to trying to please God by the law. We are under a new covenant, a new law, and it's simply a law of love. Love God and love each other. But there's so much, and I look at it as a foundation, because you look at houses, the foundation is under the ground. And yet it's absolutely, we were just talking about the foundation is built on sand, and how important the foundation is. And so I'm just really blessed by this passage in the light of what we're studying. No one can lay another foundation, and we need to understand that foundation so that we can build on top of it properly. You know? Because you have to follow, like I think about how a house is built, and you lay out the foundation, and then you put the plates on top of the foundation, and then you build, you put the cross beams and everything on that, and then you build up, and it all starts with the foundation.
Just the other half of that, or the flip side of that, is I just picked up my dad and a bunch of other people from the Toronto Airport this morning. They came back from a tour of Israel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the tour was organized through a company in Toronto, but the tour guide lives in Israel, a younger guy, and he was with them the entire time. And the one lady was telling me, like, this guy knew the Bible front to back and inside and out and everything else. And so she was trying to get from him, like, so you're a believer, like, you believe the whole scripture. He goes, up to the end of the Old Testament. Just as a matter of fact as that, I don't believe anything. And he knew the New Testament frontwards and backwards. Like he could just, especially as a tour guide, he could just walk them all through. And, oh, that's, you know, when they talk about that in Acts, that's, you know, or whatever. But he was just very matter of, up to the end of the Old Testament. I don't believe the New Testament.
Wow.
Just like that.
Incredible.
She's like, oh, okay.
I don't understand that, especially since he lives there and sees all the archaeology of it and the reliability of the history of it. So I imagine he would say he believes the history, but not the claims.
They're still waiting for the Messiah.
Yeah.
I just want to mention the verse, Romans 11, verse 11, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And so it begins, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And so at this point, like, a lot of Jews are still blinded, but it says that Israel's going to be jealous. And so I'm so encouraged that we are beginning to understand the importance of Jews coming to know Jesus and the Old Testament and... Yeah, how we as Gentiles don't become Jews, but we recognize the covenant is not just done away with. Like the new covenant fulfills the old covenant, and we believe all of it, and we are I think, then able to help Jews become jealous of becoming a Christian because we value what they value. In a certain way.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So
I want to take it a step further with that passage in Romans 11, because it goes on to say then, but if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? And when I remember reading, I forget who, sorry, but I remember reading someone who was commenting on this passage in Romans 11 and saying that Paul had the end times in mind, because he realized that, okay, the rejection meant blessing, but if they would accept, it would mean the coming of Christ. If they would just accept, like, how much more will the riches be in the riches of their fullness bring? And he realized that verse 15 says, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And he has this end times and fulfillment in mind. And so he's trying to stir jealousy up in them so that they would come to know their Messiah, because he knows when they would come to know their Messiah, it would be the resurrection. It would be life from the dead. It would be the end, but the beginning of, you know, the beginning of the new age. And so, yeah, I pray that they would become jealous. Back to the 1 Corinthians passage. For us then as Gentiles, what I see it, even as we're talking here, what I see it as we study these things, it's almost like it reminds me of if we study our heritage. And so you have a lot of young people who don't know our heritage, and that's typical. No matter what heritage we are, you know, often we as young people, or we, I guess I can't refer to myself as a young person anymore, but often the young people will not understand the heritage. I still think that way, right?
It's a funny laugh.
But digging into it, say for instance for us, digging into our Mennonite brethren heritage, what did we live like in the Ukraine? What did we live like in the Netherlands? What is the German heritage? What part of the German heritage is a part of us? What part of the Anabaptist and different things? And not that we would go back to living like we did in the colonies in the Ukraine or anything, but to have an appreciation and a richness, and maybe also like to build on it. How much more so than this? Because this isn't just traditions and heritage and nice nostalgic stories. This is actually when we study the foundations of Christianity, and the foundations of Christianity start right from Genesis chapter 1, and how God had dealt with Israel and the laws and the way he led them and the different things he taught them, the different things that he called them to remember. This isn't just nostalgia for us, and this just isn't just interesting, and it's not just an academic study. It teaches us, again, like studying the foundation of a house, it teaches us how to build on top of that house. Okay, so you need the supporting wall here. Well, how do we know that? Because look at how the foundation is made. That's a supporting wall. That's exactly where it is. And look at the dimensions. Well, how do you know the dimensions of the first floor? Well, look at the foundation, and you'll know the dimensions of the first floor then. You'll know kind of where the rooms go. You'll know where the plumbing goes, all this kind of stuff. That's why we study. This is not just an academic study. It teaches us how to build properly. And so when we're in the middle of studying the feasts again right now, we've been talking about Yom Teruah. And when we study Passover, when we study Pentecost, when we study tabernacles, it's not just for interest's sake. It actually teaches us than how to build. And that's why we even say you can do a full discipleship manual, which basically is, I mean, the discipleship manual of the journey is based on the feasts of the Lord. And you can see how it works itself out. And I know we've talked about that before, where starting with Passover, trusting in Christ, He is our Lamb, and then all the way through, it's a discipleship manual. And it just excites me when Carlene was reading that in 1 Corinthians there. It excites me for us because I just feel a celebration and an encouragement of, yes, you're digging down to the foundation to find out how to build. Way to go. But it also makes me sad because so many churches are not having this understanding. And I wish they would have a little bit more of this understanding and have an appreciation for the Jewish roots of Christianity. Again, not to go to the Hebraic roots movement and that, but we don't go back to law. But to have that understanding, and I don't know. I just got excited there when you were reading that. Just had to, yay. Okay, let's move on. That was my own little rabbit trail there. Okay.
The context of this, and the reason I ask it is because you're the building and foundation. We're learning to walk in the Spirit, right? And
yep.
A lot of these things that we grew up with, but really didn't get a lot of teaching on what it really looks like walking in the Spirit. And we know relationship is at the center of things and all that. But the context here is still building, and the building, I guess, it's actually, he'll each receive his own reward according to his own labor. Okay, he's actually, they are talking about actually labor, like doing something, right?
Absolutely.
And we cautioned everyone, well, you shouldn't just rush off and do something unless you're led of God, obviously.
Yeah.
But that whole phrase, which we know is not true, to be so heavenly minded, to be of no earthly good, we've heard said before.
Right.
But you can get to a point where there's a lot of verses, even in Proverbs, that talks about slothfulness, that talks about...
Mm-hmm.
I'm wondering, what's the context here? Am I reading it wrong? But it sounds like they are talking about building, building His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, or however that looks. And obviously it has to be built on the right foundation. But once you have that right foundation, what types of things practically are they talking about here in terms of that building?
Right, and so you look at you do look at the context specifically, and he is talking about the church. He's talking about growing to maturity because he has just talked about in chapter 2 about how I want to count you as spiritual, but I can't. You're worldly, you're infants in Christ. So he's talking about building up the church, building it up to maturity where you are. Where there's no divisions, where they're not, there's no way, like, to walk away from immorality, like to choose purity, to choose holiness, because it talks about, obviously, 1 Corinthians, a lot of it has to do with the immorality. They were taking each other to court. They were, whenever they had a potluck or a feast of the Lord, some would get drunk, some would gouge themselves and not wait for others. So there was rudeness. There was...
Gorge themselves.
What did I say?
Gouge.
Gouge? Yeah, they wouldn't gouge themselves. They would gorge themselves. Thank you. Gouging, that would be not good either, though. But they didn't do that. And they would... You see all these problems that they were working through. So it really is in the context, when it talks about building, it's building up to maturity. I want you to be mature. In chapter 3... He starts talking about one of the ways they were showing their maturity is, I follow Apollos. Some people would say, I follow Cephas. You know, other people were, I follow Christ. And Paul's like, no, like, is Christ divided? Yeah, it's Christ who you should be following, not a man. And so let's be, you're not building on the foundation of Paul. You're building on the foundation of Christ, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. So it's really this building up to maturity. Now, what does maturity look like? So what are the practical things? It is all the fruit of the Spirit, it is the that the things that are important to God be important to us. So it is the caring for the poor. It's the and like we said, it's not just the physically poor, although that's part of it, but the spiritually poor. Taking care of the sick, but not just the physically sick, the spiritually sick. I'm just stating the context of Scripture now, like the context of the New Testament and that. And you see all these things. That's the building that we're talking about. That's the building that he wants us to take care of. Like, actually, the building up, the verb of the building, not the noun building. But he wants us to build up the church. He wants us to build, see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But what is that like? That is taking care of people. That is encouraging. So yes, there's teaching as a part of that. So my part, one of my parts in the building that's going on is teaching. But so that we'll all go out and we will share with people. We will call people up and ask them if they want prayer. We will volunteer time and go down to Louisiana and help people who were flood victims, right? That's what happened down there, right? Flood victims. We will visit the sick and encourage them in Christ. We'll lay down our lives, give of our time, give of our finances, and see his kingdom come in different ways. You know, we will pray something and shout it out in the middle of a group when God calls us to, and see it change the atmosphere in the worship setting, right? I'm just thinking of different examples that I've heard recently, and we will see that built up. And everything that we do, you know, that we say is building up the kingdom, it will be tested, and it will pass through the fire. So when we try and build up the kingdom by, say, for instance, I heard that church over there did this program, we should do the same program. And we should really try hard. And what we're going to do, we don't have enough volunteers, we're going to manipulate everyone to volunteer. Oh, great, we have enough volunteers now. And look at how many people came. And yeah, this is how we know we had success, because of all these numbers. Well, guess what? All of that, God looks at as if it were either wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, precious jewels, and something else. Right? And it's all going to pass through the fire. And the stuff that is of self will pass through the fire, and it will be burnt up. But the stuff that is led of the Spirit and is genuine, like genuinely the right material and the right stuff, it will pass through and it will last for eternity. And so, you know, you're building up the church. You feel the Holy Spirit say, go pray for this person over there. And you go and pray. That will last for eternity. And I don't know how big of a jewel it is. I don't know what quantity of gold it is. But in God's economy, that is precious, that is valuable, and it will pass through the fire, and it will be a part of your reward for eternity. You know? That's what I think building up means. And and when we are building up according to the Spirit, there will be a maturity that is in us. And if the other person is willing, there will be a maturity built up in them as well. You know what I mean? Does that make sense then? But if we spend our time if we spend our time on worldly stuff, building this worldly kingdom, yeah, that will never pass through. But even if we're trying to build up the church according to worldly ways, that won't pass through either. And so it needs to be on God's foundation, God's way, and he will show us what materials to use.
You're saved regardless.
Absolutely. It says, yep, you'll pass through.
Now, speak about that, and I know it's jump ahead a bit. In heaven,
yeah,
we are not all equal.
Right.
And if we have some of these things that pass through the fire and are still there,
yeah,
those will be jewels that we get to carry around, however that looks, in heaven.
Absolutely.
There is more. There's no jealousy of each other.
No. Nope.
But there definitely is more and less, depending on what's going on.
Absolutely. And I don't know how that works. I don't know how it works, and I don't know what it looks like. I don't know if there's actually gold, silver, and costly stone, or if that's just a metaphor for something else. I do not know. But from what I do know is this. God says it. So there are different reward levels. So everyone has life. Everyone has eternal life. But then there's different reward levels. And if there's different reward levels, and Jesus himself encourages us to store up treasure in heaven, that tells me that it's worth it. And we will know it's worth it up there. And even though there won't be jealousy, see, it's hard for us to understand, because almost it's this place of, well, the only way it's worth it is if I know someone, I'm better than someone. I don't know. There's this self mixed in there, and it's hard for us to understand that no one will be jealous in an unholy way, but there will be this understanding of that person has something that I don't. And it's really, really worth it and beautiful.
Judy, in the call, there's two of the Old Testament prophets. The one said that he walked closer in heaven than the other one did. Two well-known prophets. It was part of the vision, I think, was in the call.
From the call?
Yeah. You remember he was talking, he was taken up and he was talking to one of the prophets.
Yeah, I can't remember who it was, though, first.
And
I remember even in the first Moses. One of that series, when they came to the great hall of judgment, there was people that were closer to the front.
Yep.
And people that were farther back.
Yep. Yeah. And everyone could see Jesus. I remember when he was walking through that hall, and we take this with a grain of salt, and Rick Joyner himself would say that. This is not scripture. It's just a vision that he had. And he really believes it was a prophetic vision, not an actual occurrence. He explains that. Not in either of the books, but I've heard him speak on it, I think. But maybe he explains it in the books, too. But, yeah, he gets to the very back of heaven's courtroom or assembly hall, and the people there are more beautiful than he imagined even the best being. But then he goes a little further, and then they're even more beautiful and more ornately dressed and brighter and everything. And by the time he reaches the front, he looks back and sees the back rows, and it looks like the outer darkness almost compared to what he is seeing. But everyone can see Jesus, and everyone can fully experience that glory, but there are different levels. The one that, when you're saying that, it reminds me of a vision that Rick Joyner had, and I listened to him share this one. Again, we take it with a grain of salt. But he met
Enoch.
Well, he met Elijah first, right?
That's the one I'm thinking of.
Yeah, because I think I shared that in church.
Yeah, that's what it was.
He met Elijah, and then Elijah's like, you have to meet Enoch. And so finally he meets Enoch, and Enoch is just so full of joy, I think it was. Like, absolute joy. Comes back to Elijah, and then Rick Joyner says, and just so you know, in these visions, you're just as stupid as you are in real life. I forget, I don't know if he used the word stupid or not, but it was funny. Because he obviously thought, I shouldn't have said this to Elijah, but I just blurted it out kind of thing. Why aren't you as joyful as he is? Like, what's your problem? You've been here so long. And he talked about how Enoch, just on this earth, experienced so much joy, and like kept on looking to God. I'm paraphrasing because I forget exactly how he explained it. But, and then he was just, God eventually just caught Enoch up. And from what he said is, this is our opportunity to increase our capacity. Like, while we are on earth, which then makes sense, if you think about the jewels and everything, and you understand the treasure store for yourself, treasure in heaven. And again, you take this with a grain of salt because it's just kind of coming to me a little bit right now. But when Jesus says store for yourself treasure in heaven, What if we exchanged the word treasure? What if we put in there the word capacity? Store for yourself capacity. Every cup will be filled in heaven. But how big is your cup? Every cup. So we have joy. We have love. We have peace. We have worship and passion and all these things. Different cups. And so I'm using a different analogy now. But how big is your cup? And this is our opportunity on this earth to increase the capacity of that cup. And so Elijah, to Rick Joyner, said, yeah, I allowed depression to get to me. I allowed the hardness and of my time to get to me. But Enoch lived in more difficult times than I did, and yet he continued to look to God, and his capacity just grew. And so I'm just picturing Enoch now, to mix Rick Joyner's vision with what I'm trying to share right now. Enoch has this huge, huge, huge cup of joy that he's walking around with, and Elijah has a nice cup of joy, you know. So there will be no jealousy, there will be no unholy regret, but our treasures will be different, our capacity will be different, if I'm understanding it correctly. Yeah?
Psalm 23 talks of the cup overflowing.
Absolutely.
So it doesn't matter what size it is, it will still be overflowing.
Absolutely. But I, again, to mix it with the analogy that Jesus is saying, store for yourself treasures in heaven, to mix it with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians and what we see elsewhere in Scripture, the reward won't be the same for everyone. The eternal life will be the same, but the reward won't be the same. And this is the only opportunity we have to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This life, this momentary life, is the only opportunity we have. And Jesus says, go for it. Like, build well. Store up for yourself treasures. Go for it.
Well, just to, yeah, further to Forrest's original question, like, what does it look like? And just reading in Philippians 2, where they're talking about guys who are preaching Christ's mm-hmm. name, but for selfish ambition.
Yeah.
And so I think motive has a lot to do with
absolutely.
It. Absolutely. And so Paul is saying, he's preaching Christ, so that's a good thing. But he's preaching it with wood, straw, and stubble,
yeah.
as opposed, because it's a selfish ambition yeah. that he's preaching out of.
So others might actually benefit from the yes. message because he's preaching truth,
yeah.
but he won't get anything
won't
out
get
of
a
it.
Reward for it.
Nothing.
Just like the gifts.
Right. Yeah. So motive has something to do with it. I like Philippians 2, where Paul is saying to them, like, give. Like, he's giving them an opportunity to give financially. And he says to them, not that I need anything. I've already learned the secret to being content. I've had a lot. I've had a little. I already know the secret to being content, so I don't need anything. But I'm looking to what can be added to your account. I'm actually saying this to be generous givers for your sake, he's saying to them. Because if you're generous givers, and if you're hilarious givers, not giving out of guilt or anything like that, but if you are truly hilarious givers, that will be stored up for you in heaven. And that's the opportunity we have.
I kind of want to give the big picture of this. Mm-hmm. Like, you've been talking about, yeah, giving hilariously or doing what God calls you to do. And in the Feast of the Lord, we talked about what they are about historically, and there's many aspects to that and many details, and we can kind of get caught up in the details and kind of forget the big picture. So right now we're talking about the fifth Feast of the Lord, which is the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah, and there are historical aspects to it, but there's also a spiritual application for us, which is basically to hear God's voice better. Like when it's the awakening blast, the day of the awakening blast, it's, are you listening? And God's calling you back. And so as we listen to God's voice, then we are then called to call the church back in, to get also be listening to God's voice, and then call the world in as well. And we do that as we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So just in a nutshell, the Feast of Trumpets is about listening to God's voice. And it's not so much the awakening blast, but are we listening? Like yes, we need the awakening blast, but it's our, the application is we need to listen to it. We need to obey and hear his voice. So
I thought you were going to say one other thing too, and I'll just say this. Since we're way off on this rabbit trail now, we might as well just see where this leads. But another thing about the feasts, which is very interesting to me as your and practical application to what we were talking about, storing up ourselves for ourselves treasures in heaven, and I'll ask you which feast, and I think it might be the Feast of Tabernacles, but the tithe that was collected was for the feast. Like, it was the storing up so that the celebration could be had. And I'm not sure if it's Tabernacles or not, but I know that when it talks about the tithe in the Old Testament, part of that at least is, so you store it up. Almost, I wonder if God is saying to us again with regards to building well, store for yourself treasures in heaven, build with good stone that makes it through. It's like, there's a big party coming. Make sure you're investing into that party. You know, it's almost like you deal with finances for us. It's like, okay, you're going to have retirement coming. Make sure you're putting aside for that, you know. But instead of the worldly putting aside for it, it's the heavenly putting aside for it. I know there's a party coming. I know there's a feast, and I want to invest in that.
Someone has put it, we can't take it with us, but we can stand it on our head.
That's right. It's so true. So true.
But up until now, the way we looked at investing, at least most of our backgrounds was, and this is not doing it with the wrong motives, like we just talked about earlier, doing things not
right.
I know a lot of people, and I think myself included, a lot of things I did for God and did in the church was with the right motive.
Good.
But was I listening to God? Should I have been on that board? Should I not have been on that board? Should I have done all those things? Should I have, was I being spirit-led? They're all good things, being done with the right motives.
Mm-hmm.
That's the harder, I think, thing to shift gears now. Right. And there's still, a lot of the church is still that way, thinking that we are investing in heaven by doing all of this.
And I want to say this too, because maybe, I sometimes come across a little hard on the church. And I truly believe that my motive is pure because I love the church. I know that. Like, I love the church and I want what's best for her. What I would say is, okay, so you talk about how you were on the board at another church and you did things and you did it with right motives. I believe there will be a reward for you. Like, but what I do also know is the Lord is the perfect judge and he will judge perfectly. And probably some of it will not pass through the fire, but some of it will. Because the motives were right. The, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to invest in your church. So maybe it won't be a hundredfold, you know, to mix analogies now, it won't be a hundredfold harvest, but it might be a 30-fold harvest. But when then we commit our lives to not just doing things in our own understanding, even though the motives are right, the motives are pure, the motives are sincere, but it's still according to our own understanding, that might be a 30-fold harvest. Where then God says, let me show you a better way. Let me show you the way of following my spirit. where it's not according to your own wisdom, even though it's with good motives and sincerity, it's now according to my spirit. That's a 60-fold.
And now you're accountable for what you know.
You can't go back to the 30-fold way after you know the 60-fold way. And then he shows you also, okay, it's according to my spirit. It's with sincerity and passion. Now according to my spirit, now it's also with a laid down life and a surrendered life and a sacrificed life. Well, that's more close to the 100-fold, you know? And so it's not that there's no reward from some of those things, but he keeps on showing us a greater and greater way. Let me show you a better way.
Yeah. I'm just wondering, like, because you're talking about if you do it insincerely.
Insincerity, but yes, insincerely.
If you did it not sincerely.
Yes.
that you won't have reward from it. But because the message that you're giving may still be God's message, might still be the gifts that other people would have benefit. But maybe in this case, if it is done in sincerity, but it's not spirit led specifically,
right.
Maybe you will have more of the blessing. But what God would want to do in other people may not have them,
and
because you're not actually doing it. Your heart might be mostly right.
Yeah.
But you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
And so they don't get, other people don't get the blessing out of it.
Yeah, and that could be a part of it. I mean, there's a myriad of, what I do know is this, and yeah, we could follow each of those down different trails, and there's many different variables, whether it's sincerity or motive or spirit-led, within your calling and gifting, God's timing. Okay, Lord, I delivered your message. Yeah, you delivered my message, but it wasn't the way I wanted it said, you know, and like the heart and all these different things. God will be able to sort all that out. And God wants to show us the most excellent way all the time. And how to walk that out, you know, and a big part of that, obviously, even as I say that, let me show you the most excellent way. It's the way of love. But then there's, he always wants to bring about the greatest harvest.
Like, kind of tagging on to Carlene, we were just listening a little bit to Jonathan Kahn, and he just was, one of these mysteries that he was talking about is that actually, you know, so the first and second commandment, love the Lord your God, but he says, actually, he says, it starts with here.
Mm-hmm.
Here, Israel. And I'm just like, oh, that's right. Because if we aren't hearing, how are we going to be able to respond?
So
I think that is huge.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I love what Carlene says. Once you hear, you're responsible for what you hear. You can't unhear something. Well, I want to pretend I didn't hear that. It's like if you hear your parent calling you in for supper, and they know you heard them, you can't unhear it. You won't be held accountable if you don't hear it, but once you hear it, you're accountable for it. And we want to be accountable for it too. I want to know the most excellent way because I want to hear him so that I can follow him. I want to hear him so that I can obey him. I want to obey him. And when we obey him, the house is built up. And like you said, Judy, it's not just built up for us. It's being built up for others, too. It's like Carlene said, it's a calling that's going out to the world. And, oh, God, I pray that you'd blow through us, your trumpets, and that the world would come in because we want to see everyone saved, too. And so the more we walk in God's ways, the more, whether it's sincerity or in our giftings or in the timing of the Lord, in love, definitely that has to be present, and so on and so forth, the more opportunity others will have to come to the Lord and be saved. Right?
When you've done in ministry, when you've preached, let's say, or taught, sometimes, let's say, you've even had hours of prep time,
mm-hmm.
okay? And you go and do some fruit. Mm-hmm. But then you've, at other times, gone up and you've heard God and you maybe shift gears. And maybe something you didn't even prepare for, but boom, God moves you along the way, and you say, whoa, that was anointed, right? Again, the difference between just our own strength, but and not that we shouldn't prepare. Sometimes you prepare for hours, and God will still move and be anointed.
Absolutely.
But it's not on us, it's on Him, and getting out of the way to allow Him to do that.
Absolutely.
Now, what do you think of the size of the cups, back to that real quick? Sorry, it is all connected.
It is all connected.
So it says, because we're doing this in light of eternity, we will rule with him as priests and kings, basically, is what we're looking ahead to. So it would be right to say that, you know, we will have more to rule as priests and kings with somehow, be more effective.
Have more authority.
More authority.
Yeah, I really don't.
It's hard to know.
I don't understand it all. I know that that's part of it. That's a hard one for me because that doesn't excite me, quite frankly, because I don't actually like having authority. I'd rather just give me a nice house, the nice sunset, you know, on the beach, and I don't. But I know that authority is a good thing, and
you're gonna not have those feelings.
Yeah, I'm not gonna have them. Maybe I don't know. I don't know how it all works, but again, I do know that it's good. I wonder sometimes, and maybe this is just because it makes more sense to me. Again, that capacity for joy, for instance, where you'll be able to see better, quote unquote, than others, and hear better than others, and soak it in more, and just have more of a capacity for the glories of heaven, you know. But I don't know. I just know that Christ encourages it, and it's good. That's what I do know, but I don't fully understand all the ins and outs of it.
I don't know when I kind of started picking up on this, but I know that when I started reading the call and the final quest, it really resonated with me. But it's just that I just want to be close to Jesus.
Yes.
Like, I just want to be as close exactly.
Muggle up.
That's right.
Absolutely.
And I think that is part of it. Like, I don't know. That to me resonates.
Yeah.
But I'm a doer. And doers, you know, that's
absolutely.
That's the struggle, I think, coming from our old ways of doing things to our new ways of doing things. Some of us are more wired for relationship than others. Mm-hmm. It's hard. I find it hard to shift gears in that way.
But also, like, the doing, I guess, he wants to show you, and we need doers, absolutely. And we're all supposed to be doers to a certain extent, for sure.
Doers
of the word. But he wants to show you a more excellent way of doing, like a more efficient way of doing what you are called to do. And I wonder then, in heaven, I mean, I know that during the millennial reign, there is going to be an economy. You know, you like the economy. You understand the economy. There is going to be an economy. There is going to be a storing up and a caring and an administration of the world. Because there are going to be, like, those of us in glorified bodies and ruling and reigning with Christ are going to be humans, like unglorified. We'll be glorified humans, people. There will be unglorified and living out their lives, and there will be an economy that needs to be administered, and so perhaps you'll be a part of that, and he wants you to be. Like, he has a place for you in that. Mm-hmm. I don't know fully, but what I would say is, even for your life right now, he wants to show you a more excellent way of doing and how it is through relationship. And actually, what I would also say, for those of you who aren't as relationship-oriented as some others of us, he wants to open... I wasn't looking towards you specifically, but actually you are a great example, because I think you have grown and understand that you too are made for relationship. And he wants to open up that part of your life to you and show you the riches that is in that part of your life that maybe isn't as open yet. You know what I mean? So as you open that door and as he builds in that area of your life, you'll actually understand the riches of that part of your life too. But it doesn't mean, I don't want you to think that following Christ means getting rid of all doing. No, absolutely not. Titus is a great book for you then, because Titus is all about doing good. Like over and over and over again, 5 or 6 times in the book of Titus, it talks about how we are supposed to do good deeds. Do good deeds. Do good deeds. And it's all like one of the themes of Titus is. And so I want to bless that. Like that's absolutely a part of the kingdom of God.
I was thinking about the sword of the Spirit, and for me, that kind of says, because the sword is used, it's an action, it's used to do something.
Yeah.
But you're not out there with a wooden fat sword.
Right.
Or a cardboard sword.
Right.
Because, yeah, it's efficient because it's the sword of the Spirit.
Absolutely.
And so you are wielding it.
Absolutely.
But it gets done what it's supposed to get done, and it's not, wouldn't be frustrating, and it actually is very efficient.
Yeah. You know, I even think about, okay, we're really off the trail here, but it's good. I think this is what the Lord wants to minister tonight, at least in part. But I even think about one of the passages that's been brought up a few times recently about how the Lord, every once in a while, has called the worshipers to be at the front of the army. Okay. To lead the battle. So the worshipers. And we've talked about worshipers. But you know what? Not everyone was in the worship section. There were people in the army. And you know what? Not everyone was even in the army. There were other people back in Jerusalem building homes, building up the wall. There were people working on the temple. Like eventually, there were craftsmen who were taking, I don't know how long, like John Tifo would have fit right in because, you know, it talks about, I love the picture, I can still see it in my mind in the picture Bible that I grew up reading, and these huge doors that are incredibly crafted and works of art, and the scriptures talk about the different things that were carved into these doors. You know what? As there were people in the army, and as there were people in the worship team, there was the craftsman crafting out the door and overlaying it with gold and seeing that it was done perfectly. Which job was more godly? Which position was more godly? None of them. All of them were godly. The warrior... God celebrated the warrior who was brave and who trusted in the Lord. And, you know, he celebrated David's faith and courage. And then the worshiper is celebrated, and the craftsman is celebrated. The architect and the engineer who had to build, you know, talk about go to Jerusalem, you know, and the architect who built the walls, celebrated. And what about the economy that needed to be taken care of and all the taxes brought in and different things that needed to be done? So it all works together. I really want everyone to understand that. But again, at the heart is relationship with God. So I see that person working on the doors with the chisel and crafting it out. And I pray that he was a man of God. I imagine he was, and just, God, I worship you. Oh, I love this. I praise you. And everything was done out of love for God and wanting to get it just right. The person wasn't just wanting to get it just right because they were type A and a little bit retentive, you know. They want to get it just right out of love for God. And because they wanted it to be as beautiful as it could be for God. You know?
But even more than that, though, right? Because it wasn't, I don't think it was just that they thought this would please God, and they love God, but it, so it was more than sincerity.
Absolutely.
Right? It should have been, hopefully it was, what God was leading them to do.
Absolutely.
And so they did it out of love for him.
Out of love and out of leading. And the two are not mutually exclusive. They fit together. How do you want this to look? Okay, yes, Lord, guide my hand. Oh, I love this, and I want to do this well. But it's in relationship, but doing as well.
About scientists, a lot of the scientific breakthroughs throughout history, how often they were Christians, actually. And because they were doing it as an extension of an act of worship, their spirit was open to receive something from God, and some of the world's most amazing breakthroughs, even in science, were probably because God spoke into their spirit, spirit to spirit.
Yep.
And even some, look at all the hymns and songs that have been written, the ones that are so anointed, even more than others. There's a lot of nice music out there, but definitely spirit to spirit.
Absolutely.
I'm a little amazed, or I should say a lot, that when we read that God showed Moses what he wanted, the temple and everything to look like.
Yeah.
And he says, you have seen it, do accordingly.
Absolutely.
So that meant not haphazard. You're getting the gift, use the gift.
And I trust you to carry out what I'm showing you.
Amen.
So I'm trusting you to do it. God didn't just make the tabernacle himself and say, here you go. No, this is the way I want it designed, and now you do it.
The pastor should not be the only role model.
No.
And this is something that I've seen, because what you're talking about now is you think of these big ministries, right? And you've got the leader of the ministry, and you know, you look up to them and sort of a role model. But, you know, their calling may not be your calling.
Absolutely.
And there's people you can come alongside, even within the body, be mentored by and whatnot, who maybe are, you know, built, as you say, with the giftings that you've got. God wants all that working together.
Absolutely. And I love that you use... okay, so this is what just came to my heart as you said that. Like, the word role model. Okay? One of my goals, and I want this to challenge you. Like, I've talked about how my gift is coaching and or discipling, or however you want to put it. My heart, I want to see all of you become role models. And that's... It's great if you think of me that way, that's awesome. Like I'm humbled by it, and I'm also challenged by it, and I'm also excited by it. That's great. I want us to become a church of role models. And role models in our different areas of, like, first of all, life, just in general. But then where people can come and see, okay, this is what a godly person looks like who's a doer. This is what a godly person looks like who has a gift of discerning and prophetic. This is what a godly person looks like, and where we become a church, and I think this is what we are supposed to be as the church, is role models, our examples, disciples. That's Christian means like little Christ or Christ-like, and where we all become role models in our different areas of gifting, in our different areas, in our different personalities, in our different passions, in the different ways that Jesus wants to pour himself through us. I pray that we would all be role models. So that if someone comes to me as the pastor and says, oh, I have this passion and this, I can say to them, okay, you can learn a little bit from me just in the general sense, but actually, you know, you need to hang around Forrest for a while, because what you're describing as the way God made you, that sounds a lot like Forrest, and he would be a great role model for you. I want to be able to say that more and more and more in our different areas, so that we not, the whole goal of discipling is what Christ said after he discipled his disciples. Now you go and make disciples. And again, going back to our, I'm going to bring it all the way around here, back to then the foundations of Judaism, you know, and no one can build a different foundation. It so fits in, actually. The foundation of Judaism in this area is this, that what Jesus said there was not unique to Jesus. That's built into Judaism, where a rabbi would gather some disciples and he would teach them. And once he saw that they were at a place where they fully grasped it and they had become like the rabbi, he would then send them out and say, now go make your own disciples. Go make disciples. And so Jesus had the disciples around him as a rabbi. Let's live life together. Watch me walk, watch me eat, watch me teach, watch all these things. Let's live life together. See how I interact with Samaritans. See how I interact with the Pharisees. See how I interact with the world around me. See how I interact with the poor and with the rich and different people. Okay, and now seeing that you don't just understand me, but you're walking like me, you go make disciples now. And I pray that that would become true. And I already see it happening. But you don't need to be like me. We all need to be like Christ. But in your area of gifting, in your area of gifting, in your area of gifting. And if we understand that that's actually true discipleship. True discipleship is not about, okay, let's everyone get our pen and paper and write a few things down and make sure you memorize this. And this is our 3-step plan, our 5-step plan. And remember this acronym and all this kind of thing. No, that's not discipleship. That's part of teaching, but not discipleship. Discipleship is a transformed life where we are absolutely transformed and then we disciple others. I pray that we would all become role models. Does that make sense?
Could that be kind of like Elijah and Elisha?
Absolutely.
But what's interesting, because wasn't it Elisha who said he wanted to have 2 mantles, like there was something. I was just looking.
He wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So he looked at the power that Elijah walked in and the authority, and he wanted a double of that. So he wasn't just talking about discipleship there. He wanted a double calling, if you will, or a double portion of that spirit. But the model of discipleship is the same, where a prophet would have people following him. And being the servant, actually, of the prophet. And then, eventually, they would be sent out.
And didn't Jesus say, though, that we would do
even greater things? Kind of like Elisha. I've never put those two together. That's pretty cool.
I'm just wondering.
Oh, do we dare say that to Jesus? Jesus, I want a double portion of your spirit. I don't know. But he said, you will do greater things. We have the Holy Spirit.
We do have a portion of him. A double kind of, because we have him and we have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but kind I like of. That. I like the idea of Jesus himself said, you will do greater things than these.
That's a false humility not to say it, really.
Absolutely. What I love about Elisha's story as well, what it points out there is Elijah, I don't know if he was testing Elisha or not. I don't know Elijah's motives in that, but he went to one city and said, well, you can stay here. And I said, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm sticking with you. They went to the next city. Oh, you can stay here. No, I'm not leaving. I'm sticking with you. Went to the next city. And then finally, that's when okay, what do you want? Elijah says to Elisha, basically, what do you want? I want a double portion of your spirit. And it's almost this testing. Will you leave me or stay with me? Will you leave me or stay with me? Will you leave me or stay with me? And Elisha stayed right to the end. And I see that discipleship model, Jesus doing that to us. I see it doing him doing it to his disciples in John chapter 6. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Everyone else leaves. He turns to the disciples, saying, do you want to leave too? Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. And they stick it out right to the end. Yeah. The richness of understanding that. Yeah.
So we should form a kibbutz.
You know what? I know, okay, now people would be like, oh, you're not going to get weird.
Everybody move in.
But that's not as far-fetched as it sounds. The reason that offends our ears is because we live in such an individualistic society. But a kibbutz is not as far-fetched as it sounds to our Western ears. Because again, we look at the scriptures and we want to build a different foundation than the one already laid. We want to build a Western, you know, Greek influence, 21st century foundation. And we think it's better. Because, oh, well, everything in the 21st century is better. We understand things better than they did, those primitives back then. And yet, no, we don't. And so that is not as far-fetched as it sounds. Now, we don't want to promote certain, like other people have gone that route and gone totally the cult way, but that's because Christ wasn't the center as well. You will always know it by its fruit. But having more fellowship, you know, it talks about encourage one each other daily. It talks about in the book of Acts, Paul going to places where people talked, like, and in their cult, like they just gathered and talked, and he would teach daily. Now, like, think about it. Okay, we're way off on a rabbit. But this is good because, and again, love the church. I love the church. But now, no, I need 40 hours of sermon preparation to be able to teach for half an hour. Paul was teaching every single day. He was meeting with people daily and sometimes staying with them all night and talking so long that people were falling out of windows and dying, and he had to go raise them from the dead.
So it was Wesley.
Hmm. Right.
On a horse.
Wesley, isn't he the one who got sick and eventually his doctor said, you have to not preach so much, and Wesley was all upset that he could only preach now 14 times a week. He was ticked off that he could only preach 14 times. And since we're down this rabbit hole, Ian, you talk about the rabbit hole, right? That we go down sometimes.
The white rabbit.
I even think the way we preach sometimes, and exegetical preaching is so lifted so high, which means verse by verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. I actually don't see examples of exegetical preaching in Scripture. I see topical preaching. And I see Paul speaking to the different churches where they're at and with the things that they're going through and pulling from Scripture principles that can be applied to what they are dealing with in the moment. And so we have to get out of this Western mindset, this pride in our own intellect, this individualism, and go back to the foundation. And so when it says encourage each other daily, it's like, oh, wow. I sometimes think we meet a lot, but we actually only meet a few times a week. Maybe we should meet more. I don't know.
And I think it'll come to a point where it's not just encouraging each other daily, it's helping each other live daily, because it says if we don't receive the mark of the beast, we can't buy or sell, and we're going to need each other to be able to live.
Yeah. I look at Joel Richardson's teaching on that and like where it's going to be Israel-centric. We don't know how far that will reach, but yes, the depending on each other.
Yep.
So do you see how we got to go back to the foundations? And we have to be willing to change our lives and build on the foundation according to the way the foundation is. We're sometimes trying to build outside those lines. There's the foundation. Think about it. Like, imagine in your head a foundation, a beautiful, strong foundation, and yet you build 3 feet outside that foundation on the sand. That's, that foundation isn't going to help you very much then, is it? You need to build on the foundation. So, get me excited.
I have a little example.
All right.
In construction, the power shovel comes in, excavates.
Yep.
The cement boys come in.
Mm-hmm.
They make the outside ring of the 2x6, then the inside, and they square it.
Yeah.
But there's a 2-foot offset. They call it a CF1. There's the one is 26 feet, the other one is 28 feet. Now, on the front, you got an offset. If you square it end over end,
yeah,
it squares up. But when they poured the foundation and the framers came in, they found out that they had taken the total measurements, but they should take the one section of the bedroom and the other separate. So then they could have the back was straight, but the front had a jog, but it was pulled in. They did it, they pulled it so far till it was the same measurement. But it was way out, and you had to come in and cut it and take it all out.
Yeah.
That's when you build not according to oil,
but
according to the way the Lord has, and that can happen to any of us.
Yeah.
It's a mistake, but it doesn't bring glory to the worker.
Yeah.
Or to God.
It's good. It's good. All right, so that was the first passage, 1 Corinthians. Might have to read it again next week.
We read it last week already.
We're going back.
Oh, that was such a good, that was such a good rabbit trail, though. That was too good. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5:10 then. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done. For the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so again, we will be responsible for how we build. And it is about doing. It's not just about feeling. It's not just about heart. It's about what we do with what we know. What we do with what God has given us. Okay? And we are all called to do.
In the body.
Pardon me?
In the body, right?
In the body. Like meaning in our present life.
Is that what it's yes. meaning?
In
it's
our present
about,
life.
Yes.
Okay. Not in the body of Christ.
No. In the body that we have right now. And this is the life we have to do. So the things that God has given us, he expects us to do something with it. But it has to be according to the Spirit. Because we don't just take one verse. We take the context of all the Scripture. And we see that we need to be responsible with what we're given. And the Spirit will lead us. And he will guide us and he will show us. But we are called to do. We are called to do. Okay? So in Judaism, there's a distinction made between the sins committed against God and the sins committed against one's fellow man. The sin against God is called hatat, which is a sin offering. The sin against one's fellow man is called asham. Asham. a guilt offering. So one is a sin offering and one is a guilt offering. The sin against God could be forgiven by repentance to God and a sacrifice, but the sin against another man could not be forgiven by only confessing to God. The guilty party had to ask forgiveness of his fellow man and then make restitution, and only then could he be forgiven by God. I love that. Again, we go back to the foundation and we realize that, you know what, sometimes sorry is not enough. If you can make restitution, true sorrow, true repentance means that you will try and make it right. That's what true repentance, and it's not to earn it, but it is a part of integrity. It is a part of the integrity. We can never make it up to God, but and Jesus already took care of that, but we can, as much as we are able, we can make it up to each other. So if I wrong you, I get mad and I just smash this table and out of my unholy anger, I should not only say, oh, I'm sorry about that, but I should get you a new table.
Yep.
that will prove, that will show my true sorrow. Okay? So we then, so in the Old Testament, only then could he be forgiven by God. So even God, when we sin against each other, it's this place of you'll be forgiven when you make it right. Okay? Now, I don't want to carry that too far, but there it is. Okay? Jesus addressed this point in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Who can read that for us?
Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift.
There you go. So it's not enough to say, oh yeah, I remember that. Lord, forgive me. Although sometimes it's like, I can't take care of it right now exactly, and we, you know, but I want to go make it right with that person. I'll go make it right. Okay? Recognize how this is an extension of the teaching by Jesus of the greatest and the second greatest commandments. He told us that if we keep them, and all the teaching of the law and the prophets hang on those two, love God and love your neighbor. And just as I read that, and in the context of what we're saying with these, with the Matthew passage, and with the understanding of the sin offering and the guilt offering, I remember what Heidi Baker says, love looks like something. Love has to look like something. You can't just say, I love you, or I love that person. You can't just say, I'm sorry. Truly being sorry looks like something. And it, and in this case, like what Jesus is saying is, you got to go make it right with that person as much as you can. Sometimes the other person's unwilling and you can't do anything. But as much as you can. So love God, love your neighbor, and that love will look like something.
Does cheap grace come in there?
I think so.
If we just say I'm sorry, but
yeah,
tough.
And I think some people use the grace of God as a life, like, yeah. I mean, Paul was dealing with that in the book of Romans. Something like, oh, well, I sinned. Oh, sorry. I'm covered by the grace of God. You know, his grace will extend to that. His grace covers that. And in a way, there's a truth to that. But in a way, it's such a
cop out.
It's a cop out, and it's an abuse of God's grace. So just because we serve a gracious God and a grace-filled God and a forgiving God does not mean that we do not try to, or we... It doesn't mean we don't want to walk out responsibility and integrity and love. We want to be loving, not to try and earn our salvation. So again, if I break the table, I don't pay for it to try and earn forgiveness. And even, like, if I would do that, it wouldn't be to earn your forgiveness. It would actually just be out of love for you and realizing that, you know what? Someone's got to pay for that, and it should be me. Someone's got to foot the bill for that, and it should be me. And I want to love you, like I just want to make it right.
It's kind of about restoring relationship.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's good. So love God and love your neighbor, and this is what will be judged on the day. So the passage that we read about 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is what will be judged on that day. And the book of life and the book of remembrance will be opened. Revelation 20, verse 12, the book of life, book of remembrance. And have that.
And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done.
Yeah. And notice how there's books. And I think we had read earlier about where the Book of Remembrance was talked about. Yeah, in Malachi. That was last week of the Book of Remembrance. I love how it says, and there's books that will be opened. Okay? So what we do, whether good or bad, is being written down. And we'll be judged according to that. We'll be rewarded according to that. Okay? Any questions or comments on that little section there?
So then if we do things, you get praise from people. It's not in vain.
Yeah. Yeah. It reminds me of what Jesus said about the person who prays prayers to be seen by everyone.
Right.
That person has their reward in full.
Already.
What they were looking for is praise from men. They received their praise from men. That's their reward. No further reward in heaven. But if you are praying out of love for God, and it's only God that matters, then your reward isn't other people coming and patting you on the back. That actually kind of makes you uncomfortable then. Like, say if you're praying, and so we're worshiping together, right? And the Lord just meets you, and you feel like praying. You get on your knees and start praying. If someone would come over to you, and I'm glad no one does this, but someone comes to you, oh, you were great there. Look, I saw you praying there. You were great. You were awesome. You were on your knees. That's amazing. That would feel really uncomfortable. And it would be this place of, I didn't do it for a show. I didn't even think that anyone was looking. I was just praying to God. It's the reward is being, there is a reward for that, but often actually you won't even think about that, but it's being stored up in heaven. Or if you give so that people will see, Jesus says, you have your reward in full. But if you are giving out of love and you're giving not for people to see, you don't care if anyone sees, actually you don't even want people to see, that is being stored up in heaven.
But Jesus said too, if you pray, go into your chamber,
yeah,
lock the door, and pray.
Yeah.
And God will hear you.
Yeah. Now, some people take that to an extreme of, well, I will never pray in public then, which is silly, because it's a heart attitude. And so, when we're worshiping together, this is where I think sometimes, at the beginning at least, some of us had trouble with that because, oh, what will other people think? And I don't want to be showy because Jesus talks about that. Well, the enemy, just like Paul talks about in Romans, the enemy takes the word of God, any words that God speaks, and he makes the most of the opportunity and he tries to twist it. And so he takes words like this from Jesus, you know, go into your... And he twists it and says, well, then you never want to even be thought of as showy, and you can't lift your hands and you can't do this because it should be in private, and what will other people think? You know what? The key is just fix your eyes on Jesus. Just fix your eyes on Jesus, and may your heart and your motive be just to him. So it's almost like I've said to Carlene before, I think I've said to others here too, sometimes actually when I'm leading worship, and I'm closing my eyes and worshiping, I actually have sometimes almost forgotten that there's other people in the room.
Well, that's a good sign.
It is. Mind you, as a leader, you should remember that there's other people in the room because leading is leading, you know. So it's that place. Or even last night, we were worshiping, and God was doing some really neat things, and we were having a prayer. And I was really trying to hear where the Spirit was leading, and because I wasn't getting it right away, but I knew he was leading, and I knew he wanted some specific things prayed and some specific things done. And I almost at some points forgot, like, oh yeah, we've been quiet for a while now. Like it's been a long gap between songs, but it's, this is too important. I have to have to hear what the Lord is saying, and where we go into our inner room, if you will, almost, and it's just between us and the Lord, and we listen.
So you were in a trance?
No, I wasn't quite in a trance. I think that would have been easier. I've never had one of those, but
actually,
it's the Lord.
It's another little rabbit trail, but as you're talking about that, that is one of the things that I think is such a blessing, actually, that we have learned, is in that listening, and that there can be long gaps of just quiet, and it's fine.
Yeah.
And that is extremely unusual in this day and age, because there's always got to be something happening. Yeah. And I praise God for that. It's wow.
I agree.
And some more than others who feel that there always has to be something said. That is a very good thing.
Yeah.
Yes. I praise God.
Because I love watching Craig lead worship and just how he has developed and grown in his maturity and leading worship. Because you can see him sometimes at the front, and it's like he's in his own little inner room, and it's just him and God, and he's just trying to listen. He's not doing it for show, because there's no showiness in Craig whatsoever. You know, there's no, hey, look at me, everyone. You know, there's none of that. And it's just him, and he's just trying to listen. And he's just trying to listen and hear. And that will be rewarded. That will be rewarded in heaven, because he has a heart to listen to the Lord.
The original meaning of the word closet is enclosed and private.
Yeah.
In Britain, you will see on some of the older buildings, WC, water closet. That is a bathroom.
Yes, okay.
And you are there if you are inside, and no one else is allowed in.
Okay.
It's that secret.
Yeah. So beautiful. I mean, not the water closet part.
What do you see?
Yeah.
Yeah, about that waiting, I think, again, the Feast of Trumpets, it's meant to provoke us to wait on God, to wait for God.
So
and
good.
So it's so encouraging to see several, if not all, of Emmanuel Grace people learning how to wait to hear God's voice and recognizing that, that's actually the next, a discipleship level.
Yeah.
Like, we're growing. Like the first feast of Passover was when we applied the blood of Jesus and became Christians. Well, that was at the beginning, but there's more.
Yeah. I actually see waiting before Pentecost as well. There's a time gap between Passover and Pentecost, and where the people wait for Moses to come down with the law. And now we have the law written on our hearts, but there is sometimes a waiting and Jesus says to his disciples too, wait in Jerusalem until you're enthroned with power from on high. So you have to learn to wait, and then there's the power. But then in the next feast, which like Tabernacles talks about intimacy and closeness with God, but before Tabernacles, there's Yom Teruah, where we have to learn to wait again. And it's a waiting for that presence. It's a waiting for the intimacy. It's a waiting, not for power now, because we've already been filled with power at Pentecost, if we've gone through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but now it's a waiting for his leading, awaiting for his trumpet call, and the trumpet being used to direct us or to move us or to warn us, and it just fits right in there.
But it's not an idle waiting.
Nope, it's an active waiting. But sometimes it will look idle to others. Because some people, again, you go back, you go to our worship times, and when we worship in song. And so Craig is up there, and it's in between songs, and all of a sudden, 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds, and 30 seconds can seem like an eternity, right? But not for us, actually, anymore, but praise God. 45 seconds, a minute. And some people might look at that and say, he's unprepared. Or he's being lazy. Why isn't he doing something? And yet, it is an active thing, but it's in his spirit. He is actively seeking God. He is actively turning his eyes towards Jesus. He is, and I know that now for different people it will look like different things, but for me sometimes when I'm leading worship, it is a, like I have some stuff written down, but then I look at each one. It's like, no, 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 no. And sometimes, okay, I'm done with my list. And I feel like Samuel, Lord, is there someone else? Like, you know, yeah, he's in the fields tending the sheep. You know? Like the song is somewhere, it's not here. Even though all of these are great songs, look at that song, Lord. Oh, that song always gets a good response or it brings us closer to you. No, it's not that one, not that one. And so we wait. And to others, to the outside, and I praise God it's not that way in our fellowship, but to others who might visit us, it might seem you're not doing anything. And yet it actually is a very active thing, but the activity is in our spirit. It's not in our hands all the time. Although sometimes that will be too. It will be in our hands. I'll be looking. No. No. And I'll be actively searching for that hidden pearl. I'll be searching for that lost coin. And then when I find it, I know it. I just know that I know that I know. That is it.
We got the perfect example. Forget minutes. 9 years, was it? 9 years we watched you guys. And I'll confess, I started to question myself a few times. Like, what in the world are they waiting for? But we're seeing fruit of it now.
Absolutely. And it really, like, it...
That's, I'm serious about it. I'm not just joking about it.
I agree, because if we had not waited those 9 years and allowed God to do in our lives what he wanted to do, there would be no Emmanuel Grace right now. Because what happened in Thailand, and what happened in those 9 years, and then after those 9 years, what happened in Thailand, and even after that, I think what happened at St. Anne's when we ministered there, all of it was absolutely essential to what God has us doing now. And it's because we waited for his trumpet. We waited for his call. We waited for that trumpet blast, turn left, turn right, go forward, stop. Lord, can we get into, here's an opportunity. No. You know, even think like what we were talking about before, me working with John a little bit right now. I ask God, like I'm working part-time with John right now and having a blast, having too much fun actually sometimes, but it's great. And I've asked God about perhaps doing something like that before. And I've looked at different opportunities and even with John a few years ago, but the Lord, no, 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 no. And now all of a sudden in prayer, as he was about to start on Mel's house, you know, he was just finishing off with you, and there's still a few things, but just finishing off, I just heard the Lord say, yes. And so I asked. And I acted on it. There was a doing involved. And I acted on it. And it's not, the neat thing is, it's not just a job. It's not just a part-time job. I think it's of God. I think it's of God to, for a number of different reasons, which I won't go into now. But again, the waiting, it's absolutely key. But it's active. And we wait for the trumpet call of God. I would really encourage, like just on a practical level, if you are seeking God in different possibilities in your life, wait until you can say, I know that I know that I know that this is what the Lord is saying. We sometimes will get it wrong, absolutely. But I strongly believe in that seeking God actively, fixing our eyes on Him, bringing things to Him, bringing possibilities to Him. What about this, Lord? What about this? But we wait until we hear that trumpet call say, yeah, this is what I want. And then we walk it out. But again, with our eyes fixed on Him at all times.
Mm-hmm. I think it's, when I think of the 100 sheep and the one got away,
mm-hmm.
why was it? Because it didn't follow.
Yeah.
And I think that is so important for us, for myself. I have to follow. You're on a hit, you get lost.
Yeah.
You get a wrong idea. And you think you're doing all the things that you can do, but you're doing one thing, disobeying.
Yeah.
And that is, as you get older, some things I learned as I get older that I didn't know when I was young.
Yeah. But it's never too late to learn. Never.
Because when we do obey, then the Holy Spirit, He lets us know that He is with us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Any other questions or comments on this?
You have an example of when you didn't wait and you went ahead and tried to force the issue, and what was the fallout in that case like now?
Well, A, I don't know the fallout fully. I know when we lived in Haiti, I know that I was supposed to wait, and God even told me in prayer what the trumpet call would sound like. Like, now I'm using feast language. I didn't know feast language back then. But He said to me, because we were going through a hard time, we were just at the very beginning, maybe even it was before the beginning of the hard time that He told me this. Because our last year in Haiti was really difficult, just because we were alone. In the church, on pastoral staff, and probably a lot of spiritual warfare that I didn't understand that was actually going on. I think probably God wanted to teach me about spiritual warfare, so maybe that's one of the fallouts, actually. But he said to me very clearly, when I call you to leave Haiti, it will be at a specific time, to a specific place, for a specific purpose. That was so clear in my heart. When we left Haiti, It was not a specific time. We did wait for a new pastor to come, but it was my own timing. Definitely not God. We had no idea where we were going, and we had no idea what we were doing. I just knew we were leaving. That's what I knew.
I saw you in Virgil video just after that. That's the first time I remember seeing you.
Okay. I don't remember that.
You had just come back from Haiti. I remember.
Okay. So that's an example of when I didn't wait for the trumpet call. And even the asking of then, what was the fallout? I wonder, especially knowing what God taught Randy Foreman when he went to Haiti and the spiritual warfare, knowing what I was going through in my personal life, and I imagine just now knowing what I know about the heavenly realms and the spiritual battle and how it's affected me and what I've had to overcome then in the... I was going through depression, but it wasn't chemical, it was spiritual. I was going through doubts, and knowing that it's a spiritually charged land, like actually, absolutely demonically charged land, yeah, I wonder if the fallout was that I missed an opportunity to learn more about spiritual warfare. And maybe I don't have that... I do have some of that in my training now and understand, but I could have more. But I fled before the trumpet. And it's funny because God said, this is what it's going to sound like. This is what it's going to look like. He laid it out for me. I remember even telling the chairman of the board of elders that. I remember Case DeGeer was the chairman of the board at that time. And I remember just saying, man, in prayer, this is what God... Because our senior pastor had just resigned, and I think going into an elders meeting, Keith had just said to me, "We're not going to lose you too," kind of thing. And I said, I remember just saying to him, "Actually, the Lord has said to me very clearly, when he calls me, it's going to be at a specific time, to a specific place, for a specific purpose." But a year later, I left. Missed the trumpet call.
You probably know this, but it just is like, but look how, like, God
redeemed it. Yeah, big time.
Like, a few times, actually, right? Like, yeah. Thailand, it was.
Yeah.
Like, wow.
I think I took the long way around to get where I was supposed to go. But again, God redeems it, and he makes it beautiful, and maybe some other stuff was added that wouldn't have been that. I don't know. Like, I leave that stuff up to God. But yeah.
Thailand, though, even though you don't feel the mission call yourself, currently you do, you still feel that that was the right
thing. Oh, I know that that was the trump. It was the trumpet call both to go and to come back. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm 100% positive of that. That was of God. And we see the fruit of it. We see the fruit now of the trumpet call to go and the trumpet call to come back. It's like, I want you to go there, and we see what God did in us there. And then, okay, now you're healed, and I've built into you. And I pray that we did some stuff there that will last in Thailand as well. But now I want you to come back. And it's time. And you're a part of, like, this is part of the fruit of that. Absolutely. Super. Well, that was a good rabbit trail evening. We got through one paragraph on the journey.
There's a page in our book.
That was only because we were hungry.
A little bit half.